1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll be reading all 10 verses in this particular chapter. And as we read this chapter, we'll draw our thought and our title from verse 10. Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Let's take a moment. Go unto the Lord and ask His blessing on this portion of the service. Heavenly Father, I want to say thank You for Your grace today, and I thank You for the privilege it's mine to stand and to read this passage and to preach the message that You've given. And Father, I do ask that You'll be honored and glorified in what's said and what's done in this place today. Again, I thank You for Your precious Word. I thank You for the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. Lord, help us to see in the Lord Jesus Christ our deliverance, the place that we were and where You've brought us from. We'll thank You and we'll praise You again in that name that is above every name, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Verse 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you in peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that we were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. But they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, if I could find a chapter and speak of a chapter in the New Testament that is filled with the truth of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, this would be certainly one that would be outstanding. The Apostle Paul had his entrance into this city on an occasion. You find the record in the book of Acts. You'll find that he met with some real opposition to the gospel that he preached. He finally had to leave this place. He went over to Berea. There we're told that they searched the scriptures to see if the things that he said were true, being more noble than those that were in Thessalonica. So there, the Apostle Paul met with some opposition in the city of Thessalonica, and yet, in spite of the opposition, in spite of those that would try to turn aside from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's folks that are saved, and a New Testament church is organized and functioning, and Paul writes back to that particular church and gives a great detail about them. He said, knowing the election of God. And I hope that word doesn't scare you. Sometimes it seems to anymore. But it means the choosing of God. And you're chosen of God this morning. Means you're saved by the grace of God. Be thankful. You have your position in Jesus Christ and have been set free because you have been saved from wrath to come by none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. as we'd find it in verse 10. Paul pointed out that the gospel did not come to them in just word only, but it came in a real demonstration of the presence of God with that gospel, the person of the Holy Spirit. There was power upon the preacher. There was conviction in the congregation. And there was salvation, regeneration, as assurance was given to many in the city of Thessalonica. We see then, as Paul will draw down, if you please, in a sense, to a conclusion, in verse 9, verse 8, how that from them sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that you need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait and to take our position with expectation of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And so the focus of all that's discussed in chapter 1 in these prior verses comes down to the focus upon Jesus Christ, that we are waiting for and that we're looking for, the one that died and was raised again. We know He's coming again, and He's the one that delivered from the wrath to come. And so I want to focus our attention upon Jesus Christ this morning. That's what He said, Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. That's the text. That's the subject this morning. Now, so that we'll appreciate it, we'll certainly need to see the sinner's imminent peril. If you don't know that you're in danger, you'll never appreciate the safety and security. It's just the way it is. You might think, well, the Lord has been good and I've had a good day. But if you don't know that your life was preserved, that your safety was guaranteed by the Lord today, you won't appreciate that security. And the sinner is in imminent peril, and many don't know it. First thing I want us to think of in the sinner's imminent peril is the nature of sin. What is sin? Sometimes we try to get folks to understand it, and we may speak of it in a lesser sense, afraid that we might just turn some off. I remember reading a book that a fellow had written about, quote, soul winning, unquote. And he said, you need to talk about sin some, but not too much, lest you offend the sinner. I'll tell you what, sin is offensive to God. And it's deadly to the sinner today. And we need to take it very seriously. And the sinner needs to take it very seriously today. What is the nature of sin? The first thing is, it is rebellion against God. Now we can go back to the root of the matter in the Garden of Eden. What is sin? Rebellion against God. One tree in the midst of all the trees, in the midst of the garden, God said, this is the tree that you don't partake of the fruit. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Kind of like the fellow that some years ago was talking about a job he'd gotten with an ice cream company, and he was delivering. There were certain things in there that were pretty common items, and he was told as a driver, he said, you can eat all of that you want, but there was one that was a delicacy, involved a rather expensive chocolate and so forth. And he was told, you can't eat of that, not free. He said it didn't bother him for a few days. He ate all the ice cream he wanted. But then there came one day when all of the rest of this didn't appeal to him, and he wanted that one thing that was forbidden to him. I want you to know that there came a day whenever Eve said, "My, this has got good prospects. It'll make me like God." And she partook. And the Bible then said that she gave it unto her husband, and he did eat. And all of a sudden, they were awakened to the truth that they were naked. And rather than face God in their nakedness, they hid themselves. And when the Lord God came in the cool of the day to walk with them, as he had done before, didn't find them, and he said, "Where art thou, Adam?" Finally, Adam answered and said, "I'm over here in the brush. We hid ourselves. We're naked." God said, "Who told you you were naked?" Now, that seemed rather strange to us today, but we are not quite capable of entering into this matter of innocence as they were. Because we're born guilty sinners. David himself said it. Shapen in iniquity, and in sin did his mother conceive him. And so we know what sin is and rebellion against God. Here was an innocent pair, but all of a sudden they realized that things are not like they were before. And they hid themselves. And finally Adam came out of the seclusion and wearing a little old fig leaf apron that God wouldn't accept at all. Eve the same. Rebels against God. You know the story how that God went through the process and blame was passed down and passed down. God said to them, "You're guilty." In effect, that's what he said. You can say it's somebody else's fault all you want to, but the sinner himself is guilty of rebellion against God and is accountable to God. The nature of sin is it's rebellion against God. What did Paul say when he wrote to the Romans? "By one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death has passed upon all men, for in that all have sinned." The nature of sin is a rebellion against God. Secondly, it's a transgression of God's law. As a society, I'm afraid we're losing respect for the law more every day. It just seems to be a course of the day and a matter of life today. Two men with no regard for personal property, stealing cars and breaking other cars open, trying to steal goods out of them, led the police on a wild chase and endangered the lives of multiple people. No regard for the law. But I want you to know that there's a greater law than the law of this land. And that's the law of God. And that law is unequivocating. When Paul would discuss it, he said that the law is holy, it's righteous, it's good. So we can't blame the law because it's holy, it's righteous, it's good. But he said that the matter with the law is it's weak in the flesh. Man's not able to keep it. Sinners transgress God's law. You say, "Well, I'm not guilty of a whole lot." Well, this young man came to the Lord one time. "Good master, what good thing can I do to inherit eternal life?" The Lord, after questioning him about the statement of good, and I believe it convinced that young man he's standing in the presence of God incarnate, he said, "You know the commandments." And the Lord began to name some that pertained to man in association with man. And this young man said, "All these have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" God said, "One thing thou lackest. Sell all you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me." You say that's the requirement of salvation? No. It told the man where he stood. Because the Bible said he went away sorrowful because he was a man of wealth. He was covetous. Broken law. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, his wife, so forth. You'll find it in the Word of God. Transgression of God's law. The nature of sin is rebellion against God. It's transgression of God's law. And the nature of sin is that it separates from God. Man lost communion with God in sin, in transgression of God's law. Sin demonstrates its polluting nature. Adam hid himself. Cain refused to bring the right offering. And finally, he himself would say, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." Spiritual death occurred and leads to physical death. Do you realize that Adam and Eve did not cease to breathe physically that day? As soon as they partook, they didn't just all of a sudden fall down dead physically. But I want you to know that there was a death, there was a separation that day between God and men in Adam. Spiritual death occurred that day, and later it would lead to physical death. That's why death is an enemy today. It separates us from loved ones. Now, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I have a hope that reaches beyond the grave. I'll see my mama and my daddy again. A blessed state. But death's still an enemy that separates today because of sin. Spiritual death. You might sit here in the finest suit. You might be like the rich young ruler and say, "Haven't transgressed hardly at all." The Lord said, "You're guilty. You're guilty." That's the nature of sin. Adam hid himself, demonstrating the polluting nature of sin. You have it as it is evidenced in life after life after life today. Tragically, it gets more corruptive farther down the line, earlier to birth than it ever has seemingly before. Young children that now will do bodily harm and even take a life at 5 and 6 and 7 years of age indicates a sinful and a corrupted society. Is it new to our generation? No, the other generations did it. Did other generations abort the unborn? Not necessarily, but they abandoned them and left them to the wilds to die. But I'm telling you, it's evident today. And it's destructive. And you're guilty before God. Man was driven from the garden, from that place of bliss and opportunity of fellowship with God. So we see then that the sinner's in imminent peril because of the nature of sin. The second thing I want us to see as far as the sinner's imminent peril is that he's in peril because of the brevity and uncertainty of life. Back in the Old Testament, the writer said, "Life is as a tale that's told." Now, there are long stories and there are short stories. But every story has three parts: a beginning, a middle, and an end. It's not a story if it doesn't consummate. And I want you to know that life has a beginning, it has a middle, and it has an end. Some may draw breath and only live a moment. And some, I've noticed, I normally always read the obituary. I've glanced through it so that I might recognize a name, and I did this past week. A lady passed away that I've known for a number of years, worked in the home. Lived up to about 93 years of age. But the middle was longer. But there was an end. You might be sitting here today and not realize that life is passing you by. You were born. You're now living. And one day you shall die. Sinners in imminent peril because of the brevity and uncertainty of life. James said that our life is even as a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Let me draw this picture for you, if I can, with just a few words here this morning. The clouds are a vapor. There's some clouds that just come and they go and they're virtually unnoticed. Once in a while, you'll get a cloud that will catch the brilliance of a sunset. And you'll stand in awe and say, "My, what a beautiful thing." You know, life is like that. Most of us will live our lives. We'll be born, we'll live, and we'll die, and we'll not catch a lot of attention. I remember a fellow years ago, a fellow preacher, who said, most of the time, he said, if I died today, he said, they'd be saying next week, who was that guy that used to wear glasses standing up in that place? That's the way life is sometimes. We go through life unnoticed. But you might be on the other side of that coin, and you might have had a brilliant life. You might have had the light that caught the glimmer of the sunset. And you have worldwide fame. But the story is still the same. It appears for a little time, and then it vanishes away. The sinner's in imminent peril this morning. Second thing I want us to see is divine judgment. Divine judgment. We're talking about Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. It does involve divine judgment because it speaks of wrath. You say, "Oh, that can't be God." Yes, it can be God. Listen to me for a moment. God is holy. The Apostle Peter, in his first epistle in chapter 1 in verse 16, as he really quotes God and makes reference to an Old Testament passage, God said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." He didn't say, "Give it a try and see if you can attain." He said, "Be ye holy, for I'm holy." If you want to look that up in the Old Testament, at least in one place, look at the book of Leviticus chapter 11, verses 44 and 45. And you'll find out that God speaks of Himself as holy and demands holiness. Isaiah got a vision of the Lord one day. In the year that King Uzziah died, he said, "I saw also the Lord high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. Heaven and earth were filled with His glory." And he said, "Woe is me, for I'm undone." What caused him to realize he was undone? The holiness of God and the vision that he saw. What it really meant to see the splendor and the grandeur and the holiness of God. He said, "I'm undone." What causes a sinner to repent, turn from his wicked way, and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation? Because he realizes God is absolutely holy and he stands in dire need. There's a judgment to face. And God expects holiness of his creation, his creatures. "Woe is me," he said, "for I'm undone." He said, "It didn't stop me. For I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." So God is holy. God is also righteous, unequivocatingly right. In performance, you can read this Bible from cover to cover and you'll find out there's one thing that is consistent, that God is absolutely righteous in all of His dealings. Even in some of the most severest judgments that fall upon mankind, God is righteous. To the Canaanites that would be destroyed when the children of Israel came into the land of Canaan, God said, "Their iniquity is full." Indicating that He had borne long with them. And I can show you, if you need to know it, beyond my declaration from this pulpit sometime, that God had said a little over 400 years before, the iniquity of the Canaanites is not yet full. God in righteousness dealt with them even in opportunity and mercy, but there came a day. God said, "This is the end. and final and severe judgment is upon them. And you might live your life thinking that everything's all right. One day you'll, as the rich man, lift up your eyes in hell, being in torment. He cried out, I'm tormented in this flame. God is righteous, unquestionably right in every performance. God is just. Sin must be punished. Hell awaits the unrepentant sinner. That's a given. Then what's going to save the repentant sinner? Because he has no righteousness to present God of his own. God is just. He exacts death. The wages of sin is death. What did Paul say about the gospel that he preached to the folks in Corinth? He said, it'll save you if you don't leave it. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. Therefore, God, because he exacted the punishment of sin from Jesus Christ and poured out his judgment upon him, can say of that sinner, he's just in my sight. And God is just. Now get it. God is just and the justifier of those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's salvation today in and through Jesus Christ. The work of deliverance, again, in our text, one had to come to do the work. Man is totally depraved. Jesus absolutely sinless. He finished the work the Father gave him to do. And if I could sing it, I would, but I'll just remind you of it in the hymn, Precious Name. Oh, how sweet. Hope of heaven. Joy of earth. There is a name this morning that is above every name. The name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul said to the Thessalonians, Jesus who delivered us from the wrath to come. Blood atonement is necessary. Sin has a price of death. And the Bible said that life is in the blood. That's why Cain wasn't accepted. He did not portray what God wanted portrayed in a sin offering. No blood was shed. There had to be death for sin. Either the sinner must die or another must die in his place. The only options we have. This idea that God's just going to finally just melt down and just forgive everybody is a misnomer. It's a misunderstanding of his person, his holiness, of his righteousness, and of his justice. Sin has a price of death, and the life being in the blood. For a man to be saved, then one who is worth more than a man has to die. Every sin offering that was ever made prior to this was of an inferior nature. It was only a looking forward to something else and a postponing of immediate judgment. In fact, the writer of Hebrews said that in the same day, oftentimes the same sacrifice had to be made over and over again. But this man, by one sacrifice, by one offering for sin, he offered himself and he sat down. Something unheard of in the priesthood. The Old Testament high priest as he ministered. The Old Testament priest as they ministered as far as making a sin offering had no place to quit or to stop. But Jesus Christ made an offering for sin and he was able to sit down because it was completed and finished. The substitute stood in the place of the sinner. John said, Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. All that are under the blood of Jesus Christ are absolutely secure. Jesus who saved us from the wrath to come. I'm going to take the time to turn to two places, the two thoughts in this particular heading, all under the blood of Christ, are absolutely secure. Turn with me, if you want to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. We'll begin reading with verse 26. And we'll read through verse 29. John chapter 10, verse 26 through 29. But ye believe not, because you're not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Jesus gives eternal life to his sheep. Now in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. Nothing to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8, again reading with verse 35, on through verse 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. All under the blood are absolutely secure. The question then remains this morning, simply this. Where do you stand in relation to Jesus Christ? To the sinner that is saved this morning, he's saved from the wrath to come, secure in him. But if you're not in Christ, you stand in the greatest danger and the most imminent peril at the point of perishing. Weigh seriously the situation. Evaluate in your own heart and life. And as Paul said to the Corinthians, search your own selves whether you're in the faith or not. If you're not in the faith, you ought to be. If you are in the faith, you ought to be very thankful.